Exodus chapter 4. Last week we looked at three essential character qualities the Lord has to develop in any leader, if they're going to be a leader for Him. Humility is the first, faith is the second, and obedience is the third. God was ready to kill Moses last week, even though he was humble and had some faith now, but he neglected something that was very clear in regard to circumcision of his child. And so, obedience, absolutely essential. God now has his man, Moses, and he's ready to continue on with the work of delivering these people that are in bondage. Chapter 4, verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, and kissed him. Kissed him because they're brothers, and kissed him because they had not seen each other for some 40 years. All the time Moses was in seminary on the backside of the desert. I'm not going to be able to use these glasses. Just going to have to do, well, I guess I will. Man, can't see you with them. Can't see this without them. 40 years, and as brothers, Aaron has been back slaving in Egypt. He's a part of the slavery that they're under in Egypt. And so they meet. Been years. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about the miraculous signs that he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. That's important. And they believed. So now they have faith. God's going to deliver them. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped, just like you would. If you were under this cruel bondage and you heard from the man of God and the word of God and then had signs to confirm and validate that God indeed was going to deliver you, you better bow down and worship. And they did. But afterward, chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert, so that they may worship me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Well, in just a short time, God is going to introduce himself to Pharaoh. And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." And then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foreman in charge of the people. "You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw." Now get the picture here. You're here in Egypt, you're under slavery, you're in bondage in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world that's clearly represented in Scripture. So we could prophetically and say that Egypt is representative of the world. So here you are, you're in the world, but you're in slavery. The picture is you're in slavery and you need to be delivered. And there's only one person that can deliver you, and that's God. God has his man. He's humble now. He's got some faith. He's learned now you better be obedient in this task, Moses. So God's got his man. You've heard from God through the man of God. And through the man of God, you've actually witnessed the power of God. You've seen signs to confirm that God indeed is going to deliver you. But now the king of Egypt throws them a curve. Not only are they not freed here, things get worse. Now they have to continue to make the bricks, only Pharaoh doesn't provide them with the straw anymore. Verse 8, require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day just as when you had straw. The Israelite foremen, appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers, were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? And then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. And Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are. Lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble. Smart guys. When they were told, you're not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. And when they left Pharaoh, realizing things are going to continue on this way, it seems, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, verse 21, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. He cursed them. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. If you've ever counseled anybody according to the Word of God, if you've done it over the years, you can relate. Because here's what happens. God's got his man, Moses. God's got him where he wants him now, and God's going to use him, and God has sent him now to the people that need to be delivered. They've seen, they've heard, they believe God's going to deliver them. What's wrong with the picture here, though? Here's what's wrong with the picture. They're not delivered right away. And don't miss the point here. We're not talking, even though you could look at the picture of the deliverance from Egypt, and you should, scripturally, as our salvation experience. But you can also look at it here as even more than that. You've counseled someone according to the Word of God and the will of God. And they go away in faith. And then they come back and they say, things are worse at my job than they were before you counseled me. Things are worse with my wife than before you counseled me. Things are worse with my husband than before you counseled me. Things are worse. It's harder. And I went away believing that God was going to deliver me. But what you expected was a microwave American mentality deliverance. If God has promised to deliver you, He will. But maybe not in your time. Could the Lord have set these guys free right away? Absolutely. We all know that. The Lord could have come in, just wiped these Egyptians out. I mean, He could have used Pharaoh, Moses' staff, and couldn't have turned the staff into an Uzi. They didn't even know what an Uzi was, you know, back then. But, I mean, God could have done whatever He wanted to. He could have just delivered them at any moment from their pain. From the weight of the world. from the things they had to go through because they were living in Egypt. God ever given you a promise, shown you a sign, and then delayed in fulfilling that promise? I hope He has, because He has me. You ever been frustrated? Discouraged? Angry at God? Because He did not do things the way you thought He would or should? Look at Moses, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all." He sounds just like them. When it doesn't happen the way you think it should, or in the timing you think it should, you know what you need? I know what I need. And I know what you need too. You need a word from God. That's what you need. You've believed God. You've witnessed the signs of Him promising you that the future is bright. Promising you of deliverance. You need a word from God. Notice chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord." Don't you think Moses knows that? Yeah, God has to remind him sometimes today. "Hey, do you know who I am? Let me just remind you who I am. I'm the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens." Now that's kind of confusing if you're a real student, because Abraham knew the name Jehovah. Jacob knew the name Jehovah. What's God saying here? They didn't know me by Jehovah. Every name of God in the Scriptures has a particular significance. And the name Jehovah is the one used in relationship to the covenant that God makes with His people. And His covenant related to His promises that He intends to keep. And what He's saying here is, Abraham knew Jehovah, but not in the way that this generation, these people are going to know Jehovah. Because Jehovah here, the covenant God who has made the promises to these people, is now going to show His power in such a way that the promises that have been made to them hundreds and hundreds of years before are now going to be fulfilled. They will know God and His name Jehovah like nobody else has up to this point. Moreover, verse 5, "I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." There's the interpretation that I just gave you. "I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." The great seven I wills of God in this chapter. I will, I will, I will. He says it to them just again and again. He's trying to drive it home into their head, into their heart. I will, I will. I have not yet. But don't you lose faith. I will. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. I want to be able to see it. You've counseled someone according to the Word of God. They've gone away. Things have gotten worse instead of better. And what can happen, and what will happen, if they don't hear from God and renew their faith in Him and their faith in His promises, they will not only lose faith in God, they will lose faith in you. They not only won't come to you for counsel anymore, they'll talk against you and your counsel. Because they failed in an absolute essential. And while humility is essential and faith is essential and obedience is essential, there is something else that's absolutely essential. Not only for the leader who leads God's people, but for everyone who's a child of God. And it's this, patient endurance. Perseverance. If things don't happen the way you think they should, or in the timing you think they should, and things even get worse once you've put your faith into practice. Why? Why would God delay? That's a good question. We'll answer it before we're done if you don't fall asleep. Moses here is having trouble because now he's rejected not only the uncircumcised, the pagan king and Pharaoh, he's rejected by his own people. They've lost faith and now he's losing faith. And then the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. Verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites won't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? You know what he's doing? He's going back. He's going backwards. He's going backwards. Remember, that's what we covered last week. Where God had to tell him five times after five excuses. He kept making excuses. And one of them was, I can't really speak for you. Now here he comes up with it again. Verse 13. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This is a task that is to be completed despite your feelings. Despite your perplexity. Despite the unanswered questions in your life. Moses, it's a command. It's not an option. And then God does a very interesting thing here to me. Verse 14. These were the heads of their families, those that were to be delivered. Sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. Sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. Verse 16. These were the names of the sons of Levi according to their records. Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libnah and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Issachar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Kohath lived 133 years. This is a great devotional section of the passage. You might want to read it tomorrow. Sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. Or Mushi, I don't know. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. Man. Sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab and sister of Nathan, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These were the Kohathite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. Now, if you're like me, you read that, you know, and the first time you read through this, you go, what in the world did God put that there for? Why in the world, in the middle of such a great story, you know, this is interrupted by just telling about their personal lives a bit, you know, their names and the clans, you know. Why would God do that? Well, I knew one reason right away, because God spoke to me several years ago when I was in my devotional time, again, reading through the Word of God and using a Bible plan, and I was in one of those sections in the Old Testament where it's just this long, long list of names. You know, and you most of us, if we're honest, we just skip over them and we go to the next part, you know. And I actually read through them. And I read through every name. And God spoke to me in the middle of the text. And I've told some of you this before, but I'll never forget it. He spoke to me and he said, these names don't mean anything to you, but I know every one of them. And I know the very hairs on their head. And I care for them. And I love them. These are the people that God intends to deliver. It's a parenthesis. It's a parenthesis. And a beautiful, beautiful parenthesis. Personal parenthesis of the people that God loves. And He's looking to deliver. There's a second reason, though, I think. Look at verse 26. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Well, that's an interesting statement too, isn't it? Why would God put that there? Well, I think the clear reason to me is, when we read through these names, when we got to verse 20, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Why wasn't that capitalized? Why wasn't that, you know, highlighted? Why wasn't that, you know, and why didn't it just kind of jump out of the page, you know, because, why? Because Moses and Aaron were nothing special. They were men just like you and me. They were just ordinary. But God can take ordinary people. And if you're willing to humble yourself, going back to last week, have faith in God, be obedient to His Word, God can take ordinary people and do tremendous things. A wonderful personal parenthesis. These are God's men. And God's called them to this tremendous, tremendous task. Verse 28, now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, He said to him, I'm the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? God has to get at him again. Chapter 7, a little bit further. And then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You're to say everything I command you. And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. But I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. We'll explain that still, but not tonight. Some people don't understand God hardening Pharaoh's heart. The Hebrew word means to twist. And the idea is He's going to squeeze what's really there out of it. But I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I'll lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Now let me ask the question I asked earlier. Why would the Lord delay the deliverance of His people? Why would He do that? Now before you answer, listen, there are maybe several reasons. Moses doesn't understand. That's clear. Because if you go back to verse 9 of chapter 6, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. And so Moses is down in the dumps about it. Moses has lost some faith here. And again, the end of chapter 6, verse 28, when the Lord spoke to Moses, He said to him, I'm the Lord, tell Pharaoh. But Moses, verse 30, says, Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? What Moses is having a problem with here is he doesn't understand. Just like so many of us don't understand sometimes. We're perplexed. We've put faith in God. We've heard His voice. We've perhaps even seen signs of His promised deliverance. And then because of our discouragement, we lose faith. So again, I ask the question, why would God delay someone's deliverance? The question is answered. Chapter 7, verse 5, we just read it. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Again, we're not talking about the deliverance that can be applied in this passage and in this story. We're not talking about the deliverance of salvation by faith and living the Christian life. We're talking about deliverance from the world. The weight of the world. The bondage that's in the world. The things that you have to deal with in this world. The pharaohs of this life. That especially because you're a person of faith, they push you and push you and push you. So why would God delay the deliverance? It's because He wants the Egyptians to know what a great God He is. Could God deliver you from that marriage problem today? Well, certainly He could. He could just beam you right up. He could remove you from here, just in a heartbeat. He could remove you right now. Could God remove you from that work situation and that boss that you just loathe? I mean, you're trying to pray for him and you're trying to be a good Christian when you go, but my goodness, you're having a tough time. Why doesn't God deliver you? Because God wants your boss to know what a great God you serve. But unfortunately, God's going to leave us in those situations for their sake. For their sake. For their sake. For their sake. God wants that husband that doesn't know the Lord, or if he claims to know the Lord, he's not living for the Lord. God wants that husband that you're having such a time living under. God wants that husband of yours to be saved. God wants that wife of yours to be saved. God wants that father or mother, that child. The people that cause us pain, problems. The people sometimes are very difficult to pray for, sincerely. God loves those people. God loves these Egyptians. God loves Pharaoh. And God delays the deliverance of the Israelites because He's going to show Himself powerful. The contest is about to begin. We won't get into it much tonight. But it's the battle of the gods. It's the battle of the gods of Egypt, the gods of the world, and the God Jehovah, the only true God. The battle of the gods is about to begin, and my dad is going to whip their butt. Thank you very much. One person excited about it. We really are almost done. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Never too late to be used by God, folks. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh. It'll become a snake. The literal here is, the way I understand it, just please find out if I'm wrong, if you think I'm wrong, and dig it out. But I read somebody today that the word here, it was actually a crocodile, but we won't get off on that. Moses, the first crocodile hunter. So it'll be a snake. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And here's Pharaoh and all these guys, and they're watching it. And they're watching it. Now, if it was a crocodile, that would have been even more impressive, you know, a crocodile. And Aaron's snake eats up the snakes of Egypt. I mean, it's clear proof right there. I mean, that really ought to be all Pharaoh needs. That really ought to be all the world needs. I mean, here's miracles from God. But verse 13, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. The only biblical reason for the Lord delaying the deliverance of His people is because He wants all men to be saved. I have a lot of time left. I don't think I'm going to take all of it, but I do want us in closing to understand and turn to a few scriptures. As a matter of fact, one's a famous one. You might not even have to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 goes like this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, how many of you have heard that verse before? Even if you don't, you've heard that verse before. You know what the context of that verse is? Anybody know what really that verse in its context has to do with? It's not just that God thinks differently than us. Listen to the verse just before it, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will freely pardon. Here's the context of that verse. God will forgive those that we don't want to. And all you got to do is read the book of Jonah. And know the story of Jonah. To know that Jonah was ticked because he knew God might forgive these Ninevites. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And you say, oh no, I gotta stay here another long time. But the Lord is not slow, verse 9, in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Plagues that will come upon Egypt are prophetic and a prophetic parallel to the plagues that are coming upon the world at the end of this age. And it's coming quickly, folks. I went back and I realized the first thing that happens here in Egypt is they hear the Word of God. And they hear the Word of God through two witnesses, Moses and Aaron. Quickly, if you're a student, Revelation chapter 11, that parallels Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and I'll give power to my two witnesses and they'll prophesy. Verse 4, these are two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth, prophesied in Zechariah chapter 4. And what we see here, a prophetic parallel, plagues of Egypt, even before they began, God has His two witnesses, and they do miracles, and they show God's power. So that the world might believe. Second, I noticed Egypt, as they witness God's power through the two witnesses, also parallels Revelation chapter 11 that I just read. And then third and finally, as in Exodus chapter 7, the second part, which we'll get into next week, all the way through chapter 12, as God sends plague after plague in graduating succession. Why does He do it in graduating succession? Because He desires the Egyptians to be saved. He doesn't wipe them out all at once. And you can turn to Revelation chapter 6 and go all the way through Revelation chapter 18. And it's strikingly parallel as God begins to pour out the plagues. He pours out plagues on the Nile, and the Nile is turned into blood. Revelation 8:8, second angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sea was turned to blood. Exodus chapter 9, Moses takes his staff to the sky and hail, thunder and lightning. Revelation chapter 16, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. Exodus chapter 10, the third plague, or maybe not the third, but the locust. In Revelation chapter 9, locusts come out of the abyss. Demonic locusts. Exodus chapter 10, darkness. Darkness that can be felt. Revelation chapter 16, on the throne of the beast, the Antichrist, darkness. As we move closer to the end of the age, the end of the world, the Bible prophesies that the world will grow darker and darker in spiritual depravity. And what is required of believers in every age is faith. But as we move closer and closer to the end, what will be required more and more for those who will stand for Jesus Christ is patient endurance. Patient endurance. And the reason God doesn't beam us up tonight is because He wants all men to be saved. And He wants the people that are around you and that are causing you pain, He wants them to repent. God loves them. That's why deliverance is delayed. That's why Jesus is not, that's why the angel is not sounding the trumpet and the rapture taking place right now. And we don't know when it's going to take place. It is coming. It is coming. And the end of the age is coming fast. My Lord. You can just be a casual student of the Word and you just look at what's happening and what's already happened in regard to the prophecies very clear in the Scriptures to the end of this age. And it's upon us. It's upon us. I leave you with these words. John, as he writes this wonderful book of the Revelation, he begins in chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother and your companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. He again, Revelation 13, verse 10, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. And again in Revelation 14, verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Remain faithful to Jesus. Don't allow even the pain that you're having to face and all the problems and all the things, and you wonder, why in the world doesn't God just take me out of here? Because He has a purpose to make you a witness that all men might be saved. So let's endure for His sake. Let's endure so that when we see Him face to face, we'll hear Him say, good job, way to hang tough, way to hang in there. And we also may have the privilege of hearing someone like so many this past weekend. What an exciting weekend it was. A couple that had been in my home fellowship years ago and come running up after the service. And his sister gave her heart to the Lord. If the end had come last week, she wouldn't have been saved. What a great thing to know that despite all we're having to go through, despite all we have to endure, we have a home in heaven. And He will deliver us one day. And you'll look back and think the time was just like a blip. Our sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And then to think that through the pain, and through the suffering, as we stand for Christ in the midst of that suffering, that God uses us to show Himself powerful to the world. As I've said before, and I'll say again, my dad can beat up their dad any day of the week. And if you'll stand by faith, our God will show Himself powerful in your life. And He'll make you a witness of His glory and His majesty and His might. Stand for Jesus Christ. Stand for Him. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, thank You for a great, great time tonight. Lord, we could have been so many other places. But Lord, it's good to be here together. It's good to be here to worship You and hear from Your Word and be encouraged and refreshed and renewed in your Holy Spirit. Now go before us and go with us and fill us, that we might stand in the evil day, that we might be your witnesses to a world that's so fast headed for hell. Lord, we pray, send revival, save souls, and use us as your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.